Well, hallelujah. God is good. Now, if you will turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 1 to 8. Our journey to power stops tonight at a bridge called the Bridge of Balance. And we're actually taking a study on maintaining a balanced Christian life. And I believe that this portion of the scripture, John 15, 1 to 8, gives us a balanced Christian life. I am the true vine, said Jesus, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And may the Lord bless that portion of his word. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, and we praise you, Lord Jesus, for leaving this record of your word for us. Even after 2,000 years, it's been preserved and handed down, and tonight we're able to listen to it again, and to have it made so much alive by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we ask that you will bless this word to our hearts, Lord, and may we see you afresh, give us a fresh vision of yourself, and we'll give you all the praise for Jesus' sake. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we've got a slide coming up. Now, this is just a little introduction that I thought I'd put on. You'll notice there, this introduction is entitled Balanced Human Nature, for after all, we are talking about balance tonight, and the unregenerate man is unbalanced. Until you're saved, you're unbalanced, because an unregenerate person, an unsaved person, has lost his God nature. He's cut off from the vine. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 we read, In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's what, of course, Adam did. He disobeyed God, and God carried out the sentence, and he lost part of his nature. The best part, the glory of his nature, he lost it. He became an unbalanced person after that. He was cut off from association with God. He lost his God desire. He lost his capacity for true, deep spiritual happiness. He lost all that, and he had to try and make it up some other way. Now, the Christian is a whole man. The Christian is, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, he has spirit, soul, and body. Not just body and soul, but he has spirit too. You see, his spiritual nature has been restored, and in that way, his balance has been achieved. And the night or the day you give your heart to the Lord, ask him to come in, you received that nature again that God had planned that you should have, and you became a true man or true woman. In fact, you were linked with God again in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a balanced creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he's become, in Christ, the connecting link. He's become the connecting link between earth and heaven in Christ. Jesus came as the connecting link. He came as man and God. God, man. He is the mediator. But he's taken us into himself, and we become part of him, and in this way, we have been, as it were, or we are that connecting link. And the day is coming when that is going to be demonstrated to the whole world in the marriage supper of the Lamb, in the great wedding supper, the wedding of earth in Christ, with us in Christ. The earth is going to be wedded to heaven. And you're going to find that God's purpose is going to be worked out in that way. And so in Ephesians 5:27, we have the scripture speaking of that marriage there which has been accomplished, and again in Revelation 19:7-9. Now, in Ephesians 2:5-6, we read, "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together." This is how we're linked with heaven. "We're raised up together, we're made sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And in becoming linked with God, as it were, married through Christ to heaven, we now live in a changed environment. Our environment has been changed. Our old environment, in Ephesians 2:2, "In time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." But we had a translation. We were taken. We were linked with heaven. And so we find in the 6th verse that we have been raised together with Christ and seated together in heavenly places with him. And so by faith we have been linked with heaven through that new nature, and this has balanced us. In fact, we have had a translation. Over in Colossians 1:13, we read, "God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And now our environment has completely changed. We don't live in the world anymore. We live in God. We live in God because the scripture speaks of us being in him, in God. We live and we move and we have our being. And that really is a balanced Christian life, living in God. Living in him. You know, there's so many Christians that have got this new life, that have got this new nature, and they can be balanced Christians or balanced men and balanced women as a result of the restoration, but they just don't take advantage of it and live in their new environment. And that's what Jesus says in John 15. He said, "If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." And he said, "If you don't abide in me," he said, "you just will wither. You'll lose your freshness. You'll never bear fruit." And his purpose is that we should be in living contact with him at all times. Now, it's good to keep that in mind, because it's not a truth that is widely, well, might be known theoretically, but it's not widely practiced. That's living in God. Living in him. Our environment, remember that, our environment has changed. And balanced living, living consciously in God, brethren, it brings us into a place where we can face any circumstance, we can face any contingency, we're superior to any force that comes against us. That's why the Lord tells us that nothing can harm us. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We're living in God. That's a marvelous scripture in Acts, the 17th chapter and 28th verse. In him we live and move and have our being. We're not just living in Ringwood. That's our bodies maybe here. But by faith, we're spiritually living in heaven. We've been raised together with Christ. And it's good to consciously believe that. As you walk about, living in God, brethren, breathing in the Spirit, just talking to the Lord, being in heaven. This is what the Lord promised the Israelites way back there in those early days. He told them, he said, "Look, if you'll only do what I ask you to do and give me my place," he said, "you'll have days of heaven on earth." And that's what God wants us to have now, days of heaven on earth. Always thinking about Jesus, always living for him, always talking to him, always abiding in him. And now it means that we've got to keep that balance. We've got to balance in that way and live that balanced life. We want to know our position in the Lord. And so we'll go a little further now. Now, the greatest example of balance is found in the Lord Jesus. And we know that the scripture found in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, gives us a beautiful balance of our precious Lord. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now, this shows us that the Lord developed spiritually, mentally, physically, and socially. He developed in all those departments of life. And of course, the most important of these departments of our lives is the spiritual. And so Jesus increased in favor with God, the scripture says. And this, of course, indicates his development in the spiritual. This is by far the most important, because in increasing in favor with God and in developing our spiritual lives, we're developing the eternal part of us. The other part will fade away, social, all those other things, physical, but the eternal will remain. And the most important of means of development in spiritual life is prayer. I'd like to repeat that, because get this down, because it's the most neglected of all. But in our development, the spiritual development of a Christian depends primarily on his contact with God and in prayer. You can't develop it any other way than that. Brethren, prayer is our breath. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our contact with God. It's a wonderful thing to live in prayer. The scripture says, pray always. It tells us to pray without ceasing, doesn't it? Well, that doesn't mean to always be down on your knees, but it means to be in the attitude of prayer. When you're walking around the house, praising the Lord, singing a little chorus, talking to Jesus, uttering a prayer, praising him, loving him, thinking about him, repeating a scripture. This is just abiding in him. And you know, every time you think about the Lord, every time you contact him, life is flowing from him to you. And we're building that beautiful experience of living in God, of dwelling in him. As the scripture says there, in him we live and move and have our being. Now, many Christians don't understand that. I was going to a funeral one time, and a man from another church rang me, and he said, I'd like to go to that funeral. I know those people well. Could I come along with you? And I said, yes, you could come. So we were driving along. It was about 25, 30 miles from the place where the funeral was to be held. And as we were going along, we were talking about all sorts of things. But just out of a, well, habit, and a good habit too, I was, yes, glory to God. Praise. Yes, brother, so-and-so, so-and-so. Oh, glory, you're wonderful. And, you know, that fellow thought that was most strange. And he told people around the town afterwards that I was a bit funny in the head. He said, he's a bit queer. He said, he's gone, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Well, when people came back and told me that, I said, well, it's not that I'm silly. It's that I'm breathing. I'm just breathing. And we breathe in God in that way. And after all, as I've pointed out quite often, that a diver goes down into the ocean. Now, he doesn't belong down there, but he's going to go on an operation salvage. He's going to take treasures from the wrecks that he finds. And he must be connected with the world above via lifeline. And they pump the air down to him, and he can stay down there as long as that air is coming down to him. And we're like that. We don't belong to this world. This world will kill us. The atmosphere will bring about spiritual death to us. We're living in a graveyard. We're living among wrecks. We're living in death. But we must have this lifeline. And the lifeline is the life of contact with Jesus. Oh, hold on to the Lord, brothers and sisters, for it's the only possible way. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now that's verse 10. Now verse 18 is a beautiful verse, and it tells you how to be strong in the Lord. It's praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, said Paul. We've got to keep that lifeline open, and we'll find the Holy Spirit will keep pumping the air down. Praise God. Now, we also develop our spiritual lives, spiritual nature, by not only prayer, but Bible study. That's the next great thing. In 1 Peter 2 and 2, we read, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, spiritual growth is not spontaneous. A little baby will just grow up, but nevertheless, the mother's got to eat its proper food. If a little baby comes along to your house, you put it out in the paddock, it won't last there very long. Nobody look after it. And our spiritual lives have to be nourished and fed and cared for. And if we're going to grow, brothers and sisters, if we're going to grow, it means effort. It means watchfulness. It means constant self-denial. And above all, it means prayer. Praise God. Now, what is the nourishment of our souls? Jesus himself. And how does he come to us? Through the Word of God. And so the Word of God is the nourishment of the soul. And notice what the Scripture says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. It must be longed for. It must be wanted. We don't want to say put the Bible up and, oh, I'll read it some other time, or just reading it out of duty. We've got to do it. We promised the pastor. No. Oh, God, give us such a hunger for it. Give us a desire for it that we love the Word of God. Brethren, I love that little book. Not just that little book, but the Word of God. And I like to get it, and I like sometimes just to hold it. Hold it, oh, what a beautiful. And I thank the Lord every day, I suppose I do. I say, Lord, what a beautiful gift you've given to us in your Word. It's a treasure. It's a beautiful thing. Praise God. And as we take this lovely, lovely book and we desire it, we have a motive power to grow. But without that desire, you haven't got that motive power. Now, a true Christian will always regard himself as a child. When you go on with God, I don't care whether you go on with God for 100 years, and you pray every day, you seek the Lord every day, I believe you'll still feel that you're only a child, God's sight. Now, I've been going on with God for many years, and I say to him so often, Lord, I'm just your little child. Because he's so great. He's so mighty. And brethren, look, I feel I've only put my toes in the ocean of God's grace and mercy. And wonder, oh, the tremendous things God's got for us. The marvelous future for every one of us. And we've only just touched the tip. We've touched the hem of his garment. Oh, God, may we all go on. Hallelujah. Give us a real desire to go on. I was reading Jeremiah this morning, and you know, Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, oh Lord, he said, I'm a child. That's right. I said, Lord, that's just me too. And the Lord said, yes, I know you're a child. I know you're a child. But he said, I've had you in my mind before you were born. He said, before you were born, he said, and while you were being born, he said, I knew you and I planned out the work I had for you. And he said, you are going to be a prophet for me and you are going to go along a certain road. You're going to do certain work for me. He said, I'm only a child. Well, we're only children, but oh, we want to grow up, don't we? We want to go on with God, and so I pray that we shall long for spiritual nourishment. And so if we want to develop spiritually, prayer, the Word of God, and Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is very necessary. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, let us consider one another, going back to verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, brethren, this is a very, very, very important part of our spiritual development. Notice what it says there, let us consider one another. Now, the purpose of us meeting together, he gives us a number of reasons why we should meet together. And the first one is that we should consider one another. Now, that means think of one another and take into account one another. You see, we meet one another and we get to know one another and we talk to one another. We have fellowship with one another and we learn a little of one another's difficulties and we learn of their blessings. We have a great time here on a Thursday, don't we, Pastor? As we talk about our spiritual experiences. Sister Lack will tell us something that she's had, and she'll tell us something. And, you know, we're all built up. We're all helped in this way. And we're considering one another. And when we leave, we don't forget one another. We think of one another. We think of the things that various ones have told us. And we pray for them. It's a wonderful thing to be able to pray for one another. It's to consider one another. And this helps us. And then it goes on, it says, and to provoke unto love and good work. Well, when we get to know one another, we begin to love one another, don't we? And to provoke unto love and good works. We get to love them, and then we want to help them. If there's anything wrong, we want to do what we can for each other, don't we? And then it goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, giving one another that helping hand and speaking to them about God and helping them like that. And it goes on to say, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because the end is coming. Things are getting so very desperate now. We know that the end... Well, look what we see tonight there today about these earthquakes. That's what the Lord's been telling. And there's been so many of them, haven't there? Just in the last few months there's been earthquake after earthquake. And famines... I don't know when the world has seen such terrible things as happened with regard to famines, but we know that it's a sign of the coming of the Lord. And so we want to get together that we might fellowship and help one another. Do you know what? If you or I miss our fellowship together and say, well, I'm not going to go to church, and we become slack and go to church, and we may gradually stop, you know what happened? You'll go spiritually dull. You'll lose your spiritual keenness of sight. And you lose your spiritual keenness of hearing, your keenness of sensitivity, you'll gradually backslide. And this is what that scripture is aiming to warn us of. It goes on from where I read there, and as you see the day approaching, it goes on to tell us of the awful fate of a backslider. It's an awful thing. It says that there's no more sacrifice for sin. It's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We must. God is a consuming fire. We must meet together and fellowship one with the other if we want to grow in God. Now, why do we not want to meet? Why is it that we become slack in coming to the place of worship? Why is it? Well, I believe one reason is that they feel that they have other interests that are more important. Oh, I've got this to do and I've got that to do. Well, sometimes these things do happen. If you've got to work on a Sunday and you've got to disobey God in doing it, give up the job. Give it up. I remember when I was in the Baptist church, there was a young fellow there and he was working for a certain firm. He was a carpenter, learning, apprentice. And the carpenter said, our next job is to put counters into a hotel. He said, oh, I couldn't do that. And so the boss said, well, if you are not prepared to do it, he said, you can go. He said, collect your money, he said, and finish up. He said, you've got to do it, you're told. Well, he said, I couldn't work, he said, making counters in a hotel. Well, he had principle, didn't he? He had principle. And if we put principle first, God will undertake for us. And so if you've got to work on a Sunday and you've got to disobey God in doing it, then give the job up and trust the Lord for another job. And you know what he'll do? He'll give you a better job. Amen, he will. Praise God. And then another reason why people neglect going to church is because their spiritual life has declined and they're not on fire for God anymore. And they don't see the need of it. Now, there are three reasons I've given you. Maybe there are others too. One is they don't realize the importance of it. The other is that they feel that they've got other interests that are more important. And the third is that they have already begun to backslide. Now, the fourth reason, or the fourth thing that we need to remember if we're going to develop our spiritual lives, let me remind you of them. First is prayer. The next is the Word of God. The next is Christian fellowship. And the fourth is personal stewardship. Personal stewardship. In Luke 14:33. Now, we talk about stewardship and we say, well, we are to give a tenth of our money to the Lord, of our income to the Lord. Now, that was what the Jewish people were to do. And a lot of people are very fond of remembering that. They say, well, that was for the Jewish people. It was in the Old Testament. But they forget two things. They forget that it was given before there were any Jewish people. It was given to Abraham, or Abraham practiced it way back there, way back before there was a Jewish nation, before the law was given. He paid tithes, so it was God's method even then, and Abram knew about it. So it goes a long way back before the law. And the second thing about it is that the Lord, in this particular dispensation for the Christian, he doesn't limit it to a tenth. He limits it to everything we've got. That's right. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. All we've got, all we'll ever have. And we sometimes sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold. You know, it's amusing to see a congregation say that. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. And oh, if you could only look into that collection box. Brethren, the scripture says in Luke 14:33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Well, I still believe in the tenth, but I still believe too that we ought to be able to say, Lord, everything else I've got to have money to live on. I've got to have money to dress on. I've got to have money to keep my family. You don't expect me, Lord, to put everything that I've got in the collection bag on a Sunday, because I wouldn't be looking after my children. After my family, I've got my obligations. Of course you haven't. God knows that. But nevertheless, everything belongs to him. Hallelujah. Because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. But I tell you what does worry me. You'll find a good godly man. He's lived and served the Lord. And he's prayed. And God's blessed him. God's given him a home. God's given him a car. God's given him a bank account. Maybe not a tremendous lot, he's not a millionaire, but God blessed him. And he says, oh, you know, a man said to me one time, he said, come out, Pastor, I want to see you. So I went out, and the old gentleman said, brother, he said, I'm going to die very soon. He died within a week. It didn't seem to be that bad when I went out. He said, I'm going to die very soon. He said, and when you finish your meeting, he said, you always sing the doxology. He said, Pastor, I want you to pronounce the benediction and sing a doxology for me, because God's given me so much. He's been so very good to me. He said, I want you to thank God for what he's done for. And I did that. We sang the doxology, and he died within a week. Now, what about that money and that property that God had given him, because it wasn't his, it was God's, he was only a steward. What if that man, and I won't tell you whether he did or not, what if that man left that money to three or four godless children to waste and to drink and to just throw away? Did that man do the right thing? I'm sure he didn't. When I was over in the West recently, I said, where's Mr. So-and-so? I haven't seen him. They said, oh, the dear old man has just been taken to hospital. I said, could I go and see him? They said, we'll try and get you there. We'll try and get you there. But I never got there. They just couldn't manage to get me there. But the pastor said to me, you know, he said, it's a terrible sad thing. He said he's got a couple of children. They're godless. And they want him to die. They want him to die because they want his money. Now, I don't think that man should leave his money to children like that. I believe that's God's money, don't you? Don't you think that that money should be left to the church, left to God, left to the missions? I believe so. Oh, brothers and sisters, you may have a different idea to me with regard to that, but I tell you, whatever you have is not yours, it's God's. Praise you. All right, now we come to developing the mental effort. You see, Jesus developed spiritually and mentally, and we come now to the mental development. It says he increased in wisdom. And it's a marvelous thing how prayer will develop our mental faculties. It's a marvelous thing how prayer helps. God helps. Do you know that all knowledge, I'll read the scripture first to you, that's in Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, do you know that knowledge has been tainted? Do you know that? Do you know that knowledge was bought off Satan? Do you remember Eve was walking in the garden, and I think it's in Genesis 3, verses 5 and 6, and the devil came along, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day thou eatest thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And that's where worldly knowledge came from. God would have given all the knowledge because there was the tree. There was the tree, and he would have been able to have it when God gave him permission to take it. But she took of the fruit thereof, she did eat, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open. Now, you look at the world, look at the world today. It's full of wisdom, but it's all tainted. It's all perverted. Now, you think of the marvelous things that have been invented. Now, it's not because men are marvelous. It's because they've discovered a marvelous set of laws that a marvelous God has put into operation. But what has happened to these things? You can look around and almost everything that's been discovered to the benefit of man has been in some way perverted. Think of the airplanes used for bombing. Think of the atom used for destruction. And think of the beautiful things, the TV, one of the wonders of the world, I think, at the present time. And look at the stuff that's coming over from it, the radio and so on. And the Lord speaks like that. He tells us over in 1 Corinthians, just look at that, will you? 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, said God, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," because it's wrong. It's evil. And now over in the 26th verse, he says there, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty are called." And you take your scientists today. They're delving into the wonders of nature, and they're seeing the most amazing demonstration of wisdom, and yet they deny there's a God. Now, that's perversion. That's perversion. And the only way that we can keep clean and clear of that perversion that's running through all knowledge today is to keep close to Jesus. And in the 30th verse of that chapter, it says there, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, and who of God is made unto us wisdom." Jesus has made unto us wisdom. He's the one that will give us the wisdom. Praise him. Now in the second chapter, and in the 5th verse, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And then in the 13th verse, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so prayer is so necessary, or contact with God, we put it that way, is so necessary for us if we're going to keep our minds clear. Look, I fear. There was a family, a beautiful family, that used to come to this church. I pray for them, and I'll keep on praying. I want you to pray for them. I won't need to mention their names. But they are beautiful young people and a lovely mother, and they've left. And as far as I know, they're in university, higher learning. Now, I've got nothing against learning. I think it's a great thing to learn as much as you can. But you've got to keep in touch with God. You've got to keep that contact with him. Otherwise, the devil will come in and pervert the learning that you're receiving. And so, young people, if you're going on in learning, schooling, and so on, keep close to Jesus. Keep close. I didn't do that. And I got into agnosticism. And I began to read all sorts of books on evolution and embryology and Haeckel and all the rest of the stuff. And I thought I was getting wiser and bigger, and I threw it all away, the faith that I once had and the Bible knowledge, and nearly broke my parents' heart. And my dad said, "Look, son, I wish we'd have buried you as a little baby and we'd have known you were safe in the arms of Jesus, but where are you headed now?" But God was good to me, hallelujah, and he brought me back. But I want to keep close to him. There are lots of things I can't understand today. Many things I can't understand. But I know Jesus. I know Jesus. And I know that the Lord will make many things clear to me in the days to come. And he does. He has done it. All over my life, he's been opening up things that were puzzles to me. But keep close to the Lord. The only safe place. Praise God. And if we want to develop then mentally, not only pray about it and pray and keep close to Jesus, but read good books. You'll develop your mental capacity if you do that. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." And then he was a great reader himself, dear old Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:13, while he was in the prison for, as far as we know, the last time, waiting for the execution, he said, "When thou comest, he said to Timothy, bring with thee the books, and especially the parchment. You know, reading alerts and exercises the mind. Pentecostal people don't read sufficiently. But read good things. Don't read a lot of trash. Beware of mental laziness. We can get so lazy mentally, we say, oh, well, I'll read a novel. Don't read that tripe and that rubbish. You know, good reading gives a background for thinking. And if you want to be wise, the only way you'll ever get wisdom is to compare facts. If you want to sum up a certain thing and go in a certain direction, other, of course, than a special leading of God, you meditate and you bring one fact after another. Here's a fact, and there's another fact, and there's another fact, and you sum them up, and you come to a conclusion. Now, if you don't know the facts, you can't sum them up. And if you haven't got understanding, then you haven't got wisdom. And so we read in Hebrews 5:14, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. Good literature is available. From time to time, you've got some very good literature outside there. Some I'm not so keen on, but avoid rubbish, because look, it'll clog your mind. It'll clog your mind. It's good to keep up to date with current affairs too. I get Newsweek every week, but I only read just a little of it. I run through the index, and there are things that I want to see, I want to know about certain things that I'm interested in because of they're associated with the coming of the Lord and things of God and the church and so on. And I just turn them up. I spend very little time on them, but I keep myself up to date as much as I possibly can in that way. We get a paper once a week just to go through and find out if there's anything doing. But don't clog yourself up with a lot of rubbishing stuff. I'll tell you what I do like to look at, and that's the encyclopedia. It's not a novel, but I like to get hold of one of the books. I like a World Book. I like to get one of them and just turn over the leaves, and it's marvelous. You get some beautiful things about animals, or you get things about people that have lived in days gone by and so on. Stuff you don't want, just pass over. But keep your mind occupied, but mainly occupy with God. And not only read, but evaluate, think, reflect, and associate the things that you've read and you've heard about with yourself and your spiritual life and spiritual values. In Philippians 4 and 8, you remember the Apostle Paul tells us there to think on the things that are honest and that are just and that are pure and that are lovely and of good report and so on. Think on those things. And, of course, to apply everything you read and everything you hear and everything you see that's good, apply in your own life as so far as it's going to do you some good. Now, that's the second thing in our development. And the third thing is our physical development. Physical development. Jesus increased in stature, we read there in Luke 2. And the body is very important anyway, because in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now, to glorify God in our bodies, I believe we've got to look upon our bodies from a sacramental point of view. And I'd like to talk about this. In many ways, we could apply this. The body's a holy thing. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what is done with the body should be done in a sacramental manner. Now, with regard to eating, over there in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So always say grace before you start your meal. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, I'm not joking when I say make sure you say grace. Do that, because God tells us that we sanctify the food. You see, that's what I mean by making our meals sacramental. You won't overeat that way. You won't gorge. You won't do what the Scripture warns us against doing in Luke 21 and 34. Take heed to yourselves that at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or overeating and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So watch out for your eating, and be careful of fad dieting too. There are lots of people on this diet business at the present time. Well, if it's for health, yes, that's okay. But if it's for pride, so you'll have a nice figure, and for any other purpose than health, well, just give it away. Give it away. And another thing, and that is exercise properly. 1 Timothy 4 and 8, which reads, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." Now, that doesn't mean just what you would think it means. It actually means, "For bodily exercise profiteth for a little," or "bodily exercise profit to a small extent. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." It means that your exercise will do you good physically, but it's only for a temporary purpose, whereas godliness is an eternal thing. And so the allusion is to the gymnastic training which occupied so much time and energy of the Greek youth in those days as they trained for the Olympics and so on. However, the exercise is profitable for the healthy development of bodily life, but by its nature, it is both temporary and temporal in its results and rewards compared with the exercise of godliness. But it's good to exercise. Go for walks. Walking is a great thing. So eat properly, exercise properly, and rest properly. Now, Psalm 127:2, "He giveth his beloved sleep." And the Lord does, but he wants us to get our sleep. One brother said to me, "Pastor, Christians don't need sleep." As far as I know, he gets plenty. It's me that doesn't get too much. But the Lord gives me sleep. Praise God. The Lord's very gracious. But I believe that he does give his beloved sleep, sufficient sleep. And we want to make sure we get sufficient sleep. But oversleeping, I believe, is a sin. He says in Proverbs 20:13, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty." And there are lots of people that come to spiritual poverty because they won't get up and pray. So what I've got here is, go to bed early, do that, go to bed early and rise early. Now I find the Lord's very gracious with me like that. If I go to bed late, sometimes reasons, I'm at meetings and get home late, get to bed late, the Lord will just give me that little extra time in bed. He wakes me up just a little later so that I get my allotted time. Every time he does, I say, "Lord, you're so good." He's so good because he wants me to pray. He wants me to fellowship with him. And look, I'm sure some of you have found the same thing. You know that the Lord wants to fellowship with you. He loves you so much, and he wants you to get up. You know what he says? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You know what redeeming the time means? Buying up every opportunity. And the greatest opportunities we've got to pray and seek God in the morning, when we're undisturbed, when we're quiet, when there's nothing to worry us, no telephones, no people calling, nobody running around the house. Oh, it's wonderful just to wait upon the Lord. And the last point I have here, that is social development, prayer and social development. It says there, with regard to the Lord, that the Lord Jesus, he had favor with God and man. And so we need to have social development. That means we've got to get on with people. In Acts 2:44-47, "All that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved." You know, you've got to be right with the people. If you're going to win them, you've got to be right with them. I think I tell you about the man. Oh, he was a funny man. We had him in a certain church I was in, and he was always a very funny fellow.
I went round to him one day and he was mad. He said, you know, he said, that fella next door, he said, he lets his trees blow their leaves over my fence, he said, get on my lawn. He said, you know what I do? I rake them all up and I throw them all back on his lawn. Well, that was a way to make friends and influence people, wasn't it? But they found favour with all the people, in favour with God and man.
Well, hallelujah. God is good.